We read together in the Word of God in the Gospel, according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter, reading from the 13th verse. We are currently studying Luke's Gospel, and we come this morning to the story of the rich fool. One of the multitude said to Jesus, "Teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Amen. God will add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. To his name be the... The parable of the rich fool was precipitated by a man in the crowd who was having trouble with his brother. The problem between these two men centered on the inheritance that had been left them by their father. Now, it is a fact that the laws of inheritance are fairly clearly laid down in the Old Testament. If I could just read one or two short passages about these. First of all, in the book of Numbers, and you may care to turn to this, Numbers chapter 27, and at the 8th verse, the laws of inheritance. Numbers 27 and verse 8. "And you shall say to the people of Israel, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. And if he has no daughter, then you shall give the inheritance to his brothers. And if he has no brothers, you shall give the inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his kinsman that is next to him in his family. And he shall possess it. And this shall be to the people of Israel a statute and an ordinance as the Lord commanded Moses." And the second passage is in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and at verse 15. The problem of a man with two wives, one of whom he loves and the other whom he loves less. Deuteronomy 21 and verse 15. If a man has two wives, the one loved and the other disliked, and they have borne him children, both the loved and the disliked, and if the firstborn son is hers that is disliked, then on the day when he assigns his possessions as an inheritance to his sons, he may not treat the son of the loved as the firstborn in preference to the son of the disliked, who is the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the disliked, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the first issue of his strength, and the right of the firstborn is his. Now, all that's very plain, but from time to time, there were doubts and questions not covered by the Old Testament laws. And that seems to have what happened, has happened here. An inheritance is in dispute. And completely on his own initiative and without consulting his brother, this man comes from the crowd and asks Jesus to settle the issue in his favor. And Jesus is called on to intervene and to be the judge and to give this man the benefit of the doubt. Teacher, he says, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me. And for all the world, the man is like the prodigal son. I wonder if you remember the words of the prodigal to his father. He said, Father, give me the portion of the inheritance that falls to me. Give me. And that is the mark of the prodigal spirit, a self-centered life and a self-indulgent attitude to money and possessions. Give me. That is the mark of the prodigal spirit. And that was the mark of the man in this story. Teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me. Me. I. Me. My. Mine. And Jesus took that selfish request and used it as the starting point for the parable of the rich fool. And in verse 15, Jesus says, take heed and beware of all covetousness. I'd like to bring out the exact meaning of the Greek words here, because there are two special Greek words here that have a very special flavor of their own. That word beware is not really strong enough to express the Greek beware of all covetousness. What the Greek says is guard yourself against, or take defensive action against. And in fact, it is a military word. It's the word that could be used of soldiers in a camp protecting themselves against an enemy. And in that same way, Jesus says, we are to guard ourselves and protect ourselves and take defensive action against covetousness. And that second word, covetousness, has a hidden meaning in the Greek. In the Greek, it literally means the thirst for having more and more. And Hendrickson, in his commentary, uses the image of a stranded traveler dying of thirst. And at last, he comes to a pool of water, but the water is salt. But because it's the only water available, he drinks it. And the more he drinks, the thirstier he becomes. And the thirstier he becomes, the more he drinks. And each drink makes him more and more thirsty until he dies. The thirst for having more and more. And so Christ's counsel here really reads like this. Take defensive action against the thirst for having more and more. And hard on the heels of that warning to us, Jesus gives us a reason why we should be watchful. He says in verse 15, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. In other words, to put it simply, what you own is not what you are. Your clothes, and your house, your car, and your family, your bank account, and your friends, and your talents, these are not what you are. These are what you own. And what you own is not what you are. What you are is what you are in the sight of God. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And so Jesus tells us the parable of the rich fool. Let me mention, first of all, four of the misunderstandings that have commonly surrounded this rich fool. And if we make these misunderstandings, then we simply fail to see what Jesus is trying to teach us. The first misunderstanding is this, that the rich fool was a bad man. But there is nothing at all in the story to suggest that. In fact, from a human point of view, the rich fool had many excellent qualities. He was thrifty. He didn't squander his money on useless vanities. He was far-seeing. He made provision for tomorrow. These are excellent qualities There is nothing in the parable to suggest that this was a wicked man. The second misunderstanding is that he must have earned his money dishonestly. But here again, there is nothing in the parable to suggest that. Apparently, the man had worked hard and he had saved hard. There is no suggestion that he had swindled his workers. Or, to use the words of Amos, that he had crushed the heads of the poor into the dust. Or that he had kept his workers' wages down. Apparently, the man's wealth was all earned legally and above board. There is no suggestion here of shady dealings or dishonesty or scandals on the stock exchange. The third misunderstanding is that riches are bad in themselves. In other words, that there is an inherent wrongness in wealth. But here again, the parable of Jesus cannot stand such an interpretation. In fact, the Bible boasts without shame or reserve that all the money in the world was created by God. It was He who made the gold mines and the diamond mines and the oil wells. The earth is His, and He made it. The treasures of land and sea were made by God. The universe is His. It is the work of His fingers. And the Bible teaches that God allows men to become wealthy. There isn't an inherent wrongness in wealth. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and at the 11th verse. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11. Israel is about to enter the land and become prosperous. Chapter 8 and verse 11. And God says, take heed, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built goodly houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God. Verse 17, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth. It is He who gives you power to get wealth. Wealth is not wrong in itself. And the fourth misunderstanding is the most serious misunderstanding of all. It's an idea that is current in circles where Jesus is thought of as being biased towards the poor, and where Jesus is hailed as the liberator of the underdogs and the oppressed, liberation theology, it's called, and where the gospel is thought of as salvation from poverty rather than salvation from sin. And the idea is this, and it is a very erroneous idea, that the rich go to hell and the poor go to heaven, and that in that transaction justice will be done. I was speaking to a colleague in the Irish Presbyterian Church who was telling me a story which illustrated that. He'd been visiting this lady who was near to death. She'd had a very hard life and had lived in poor circumstances all her days. And she told this minister that she was looking forward to going to heaven. And he said, yes, that's a grand prospect, because we will see Jesus and we'll sing his praises forever and we'll rejoice with the saints. But she hummed and she hawed, and she didn't seem awfully keen on that aspect of heaven. And she said, well, yes, that would be very nice. But she was really looking forward to heaven because, quote, that's the place where folks like me will come into their own. And she had the notion that when eternity dawned, all the poor would be lifted and exalted high, and all the rich would be cast down and get the deserts they so richly deserved. And that was her idea of heaven and hell. Well, of course, that's nonsense. Job was a rich man. So was Abraham. So was Solomon. And so was Joseph of Arimathea. So was William Wilberforce. And so was the Earl of Shaftesbury. In fact, not all the rich go to hell, and not all the poor go to heaven. There will be rich people in heaven and in hell, and there will be poor people in heaven and in hell. You see, the issue of riches and poverty has nothing to do with the basic issues of heaven and hell. The rich fool went to hell not because he was rich, but because he was self-centered. What was the essential tragedy of this man? Well, think of the children's address. On the outside, the world saw the label, rich man. He was prosperous, and he'd done well in the world, but on the inside, God saw that the man was a fool. I believe that the heart of this man's tragedy lay in two areas of unawareness. And from these two areas of unawareness, I think we can all learn. The first is this. He was unaware of God's view of riches. In fact, in the Bible, you find that God has two views of riches. There is a low view, and there is a high view. And in the low view of riches, money is called unrighteous mammon. Later on in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 16, we'll study the story of the steward who was a scoundrel. And in that story, Jesus calls money unrighteous mammon. And mammon was the Aramaic word for the god of gold. Money is, according to Jesus, godless. Did you know that five times in the New Testament, money is called filthy lucre? Five times. Dirty, dangerous, and contaminating. This is what the psalmist said about money. And this is the low view of money. It's from the 49th Psalm. Listen to these words. The psalmist speaks about men who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. The fool and the stupid. They must perish and leave their wealth to others. Man cannot abide in his pomp. He is like the beasts that perish. Godless mammon, filthy lucre, and the high view of wealth is that God has created it for the blessing and the good of others. Here's how the psalmist put it in the 111th Psalm, one of the most daring of psalms. Praise the Lord, he says. Happy is the man who fears the Lord. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. It is well with the man who deals generously. He distributes freely. He gives to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Do you see the daring of that psalm? It associates the man's enduring righteousness with his money and his generosity. And Isaiah would say a loud amen to that, because this is what he says in chapter 32. I love these words. The liberal man devises liberal things. And by liberal things, he stands. In other words, the man who is spiritually minded and the man who is broad-minded in his spirituality is a man with an open heart and open hands. God gives wealth for the blessing of others. But the rich fool was quite unaware of God's low and high view of riches. And secondly and lastly, He was unaware of the needs of others. I wonder if you noticed in this story, the parable speaks about the man's interest in his goods, his barns, his money, and his future, but he had no interest whatsoever in anyone else's goods or anyone else's barns or anyone else's money or anyone else's future. He was interested exclusively in himself. He lived for himself. What he earned, he kept to himself. And he saw to number one. He was unaware of anyone else. And he was totally unaware of human need. I wonder if you recall that other parable of Jesus, the rich man and Lazarus. Well, there's a difference between this story and that story. And the difference is this, that in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, at least that rich man was aware that there was a beggar at his gate. There was a pauper on his doorstep, and he lived on the scraps from the rich man's table, and the dogs licked his sores. But at least in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, there was another needy human being there. But here in this story, there is only one character, and that is the rich fool. Nobody else is mentioned in the parable. Not a wife, not children, not brothers or sisters or relatives. The entire scene is occupied by one man, the rich fool. And so one night he went to bed, and his head was filled with thoughts of how secure he was. That's one of the lies of money, you know. And how safe was his future. That's one of the lies of money. And as he slept, a hand tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Fool, tonight, not tomorrow, no more tomorrows, tonight. Did you know that I and my are mentioned 12 times in this story? The rich man went to hell, not because he was rich, but because he was self-centered. Do you remember Milton Olema preaching here a few weeks ago? Did you notice that the cassock he was wearing was rather old and tatty? It was the cassock that was presented to me when I went to Holy Town 28 years ago. In the north of Uganda, the soldier bandits have raided his home 3 times and stripped everything away. Absolutely everything, including his church robes. And so Milton has gone back to Uganda with my old cassock. Did you notice that the cassock was 1 foot too short? I believe that that 1 foot of shortness was God's opportunity for us, because it exposed his shoes. Did anybody here see his shoes? He was wearing old brown golfing shoes that somebody had given him, obviously, a long time ago. They were ancient, and they had those old-fashioned laces with leather toggles at the ends. The shoes were scuffed and cracked, and the soles were completely adrift from the uppers. These were his preaching shoes. And he preached here in those shoes. Did you see them? Do you see human need when God puts it under your nose? Is your heart touched by human need? So I bought him a pair of good shoes from our mission fund. But the mission fund was going down because I had sent money to Peter Balla, who was married in Budapest last Saturday, and to Miklos Zarka on the outskirts of Budapest, whose boy has just had 2 operations for a growth in his brain. Did you know that in Hungary, ministers are paid by the government, and that in 4 months, they receive less than I do in 1 month? And so the mission fund went down a little, and I mentioned it in the magazine. Now, I know that many of you haven't read the magazine because you've been on holiday. I thought you'd like to know that after that mention in the magazine, 3 people handed in £305. That's good news. But it's also bad news. The rich man went to hell not because he was rich, but because he was completely self-centered. He stood at the center of his life. Ego, I, me, mine. And the lesson is twofold. Learn to be aware of God's low view of wealth, filthy lucre, and godless money. Learn God's high view of wealth given to us for the blessing of others. And the second is, learn to respond to human need when you see it. Baron von Hügel said on his deathbed, in fact they were his last words, Christianity taught us to care. Caring is the greatest thing. Caring matters most. Jesus said, inasmuch as you did it not to me. Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it not to the brothers, but to me. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the preaching of his word. To his name be honor and praise. 522 in closing, these fine words by Horatius Bonar. He liveth long who liveth well, all our life is short and vain.